In the late 1940s and the early 1950s, Hank Williams was at the top of the country music world. In October of 1952, he released a song, "I'll Never Get Out of This World Alive." Recurring throughout the song was this refrain, "No matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive." How many of you were singing that as I was reading it, right? At least you could hear it in your mind. It was meant to be a humorous song with its ironic title and chorus, but it was the last single to ever be released by Hank Williams. 3 months later, he died on New Year's Day, 1953, in the back seat of a car in the wild, wonderful state of West Virginia. He was 29 years old. That song, I'll never get out of this world alive, reached number one on the Billboard charts for country singles after his death. The irony is profound. And life can be ironic. Life can be funny. It can be tragic. It can be thrilling. It can be boring. In the words of that famous philosopher, Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You just never know what you're going to get. But what I find most often in people is that life is disappointing. Young and old, people find that life is less than they expected. And that's the key word, expectations. Chip Ingram observes, "We have expectations, whether spoken or written, clearly stated or vaguely understood, we all have them, lots of them. When our plans are thwarted, our hopes dashed, and our schedule halted, we say, life isn't supposed to be like this. When our expectations and our life experience don't match up, we become frustrated. Now, if life is a little off course, we might tolerate it, but the more our plans miss the mark, the more anger grows. And if you think this is unique to our day and age, think again. This issue of expectations and frustration is as old as human nature itself. So what do we do with these expectations, which are sometimes known as assumptions? This past week, I saw these three quotes on the very same website about expectations. Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart and Sam's Club, he said, "High expectations are the key to everything." Christopher Miller is quoted as saying, "Low expectations are the key to happiness." And then actor Ryan Reynolds said, "When you have expectations, you're setting yourself up for disappointment." You say, huh? So what is it? Do we have high expectations? Do we have low expectations? Should we have no expectations at all? I believe that the key is to have realistic expectations. And this is part of our obligation to the next generation. We need to teach them about life. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think we do a good job of it. Even as churches, we tend to gloss over the unpleasantness of life. We focus on the victory. We like to think that as a Christian, our life is just one victory after the next, and we just glide through life and everything's easy and good. It's not so. I want to begin this morning with the harsh realities of life. From both proper exposition of the word and personal experience, we conclude that, one, life is often unpleasant. Two, life is often unfair. And three, lips are often untrue. Now you may hear that and say, oh, you're a pessimist. To which I would say, no, I'm a realist. The difference is in two words, often and always. A pessimist would say life is always unpleasant. Life is always unfair. Lips are always untrue. A realist says it's often the case. Not always. Life is not always unpleasant. Life is not always unfair. But it is a lot of the time. That's a harsh reality of life. So let's begin. Life is often unpleasant. Examples of this abound in the Bible. I'm going to limit myself to one example, and that's the Apostle Paul and what he writes in one of his letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now that word unpleasant might be a gross understatement here, but you get the idea. Paul says, we were under great pressure. Think that word is stress. We were under great stress. And notice the next line, far beyond our ability to endure. I want you to remember this verse the next time somebody glibly says to you, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not what Paul says. He had more than he could handle. You are not promised that God will not give you more than you can handle. You will often have more than you can handle so that you will trust in God. That statement is a misinterpretation of a verse that says God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a temptation to sin. That's not talking about everyday life. Paul says here, we were in over our head. We couldn't stand up to this. Indeed, he said, we didn't feel we would even survive. We see this described a little bit more over in chapter 4, same book. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The passage that was read earlier. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, he wasn't being pessimistic because there was still hope. We are hard-pressed, but not crushed. Things are difficult, but not impossible. The truth is, in the life of the Apostle Paul, who some would claim to be one of the greatest Christians ever to live, life was often unpleasant. Life was often difficult. And just so we don't accuse Paul of overstating the case, turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Not in the 60s way of that word either. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And may I remind you, that was all in the service of God. We're not talking about somebody God was disciplining because they were living wrongly. He was doing what he was supposed to do, and that was his experience. Life is often unpleasant. Furthermore, life is often unfair. You see, in the book of Job, not only the unpleasantness of life, but the unfairness of life. I'm sure you're familiar with this story. Job was a godly man. He lived as principled as he could. He had a good family. He had a good reputation. He was blessed by God with possessions and prosperity. And then all of a sudden, it was taken away. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his children. His reputation was called into question. His wife advised him to, and I quote, curse God and die. His friends came along and wondered aloud what sin Job had committed to deserve all of this pain. And through all of the physical pain and emotional and psychological pain, there's this spiritual agony that Job knew he hadn't done anything wrong to deserve this. He didn't understand what was going on behind the scenes. Life was really unfair. Now, no one can argue with the point that life is punctuated with hardship, heartaches, and headaches. Most of us have learned to face the reality that life is unpleasant, but unfair. There's just something that kicks in deep down within us, making it almost intolerable for us to accept and cope with what is unfair. Our drive for justice overrides our patience with pain. But the truth is, life is not just unpleasant, it's often unfair. In his book, Disappointment with God, which, by the way, I highly recommend, Philip Yancey suggests that feelings of anger at God reflect the confusion of God and life. Yes, life is unfair, but then we take that one step further and say God is unfair. And that's why many people experience disappointment, frustration, even anger directed at God, because we transfer what's true about life and think that it's true about God. Where is God when these things happen? God is within us. God is right there suffering with us. And trust me, God knows what it means to experience the pain of unfairness, because his son suffered the most unfair treatment of anybody in the history of mankind. Amen. He understands. He is there with us. He shares our hurt, our pain, and our frustration. We see this reflected in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. The psalmist confesses, "As for me, my foot had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning." Now let's be real. Haven't we experienced that? We feel like we're being punished just for being alive. And we look around and we see people that are living their own way. They don't give a thought about God. They couldn't care about what God says, and they seem to be having it all. They don't have any problems, and we only have problems. That's tough to swallow. Life is often unfair. And then third, lips are often untrue. Back in World War II, there was a slogan that went around, "Loose lips sink ships." Whew. Don't say that three times fast. And that may have been true, but it's also true that lying lips wreck lives. And probably the best example of that in the Bible is Joseph in the Old Testament. We read about one account in his life in chapter 39 of Genesis. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph's and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "How can I do such a wicked thing against and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called the household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. How you like that? Here is Joseph, a slave in a foreign land. He got there because his brother sold him. Wasn't that nice? He's done such a good job, his master's promoted him to basically be the chief slave. And his master's wife comes along and says, "Hey, let's have some fun." No one will know. No one will care. It'd have been real easy for Joseph to say, "Yeah, being faithful to God's really gotten me a lot. You know, why not?" But he didn't. He refused, not just once, day after day after day. He resists the temptation. And at one point, when she's got him in his grasp, he leaves the scene, leaves his cloak there, and runs away. He's fulfilling Paul's instruction to Timothy, flee from immorality. And how is he rewarded? Falsely accused and thrown into prison. Yeah, Joseph, life can be unfair. Others even had it worse. There's a fellow in 1 Kings 21 named Naboth. He owned a vineyard. The king wanted it. The king offered to buy it from him, but he said, "I can't sell this. It's been in my family for generations." That was actually part of the law of Israel. The king wanted that vineyard. And so Queen Jezebel lied about Naboth, had him and his entire family executed so the king could have his vineyard. If Naboth had still been around, he would have said, "Life can be unfair." And look at Jesus. Jesus had false witnesses appear at his trial before the Sanhedrin. They couldn't keep their story straight, but they were lying about him. And he ended up being convicted. In our own day, we hear about people who were put into prison or even put to death because of the lying lips of accusers. No wonder we read in Proverbs 12:22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." So we see the harsh realities of life. Life is often unpleasant. Life is often unfair. Lips are often untrue. Regardless of what we do or don't do, these harsh realities can and often do impede in our lives. And I believe it is imperative that we teach our children this truth. Life is not always go out the way we planned. Life is not always fair. Life is not always pleasant. You can't always believe what somebody says. It's reality. You might not like it, but it's the truth. Now, if this was the end of the message, we'd all leave depressed. But the good news is there is a higher reality, and it's the reality of the Lord. The harsh realities of life are true, but that's not the whole story. There is a higher reality than the disappointments of life. That's why I began this series last Sunday by teaching them about the Lord. That's the foundation. Sure, what I just said was all true, but what we hear about the Lord is even more true. It's the facts beyond the facts. In Psalm 11, we see a couple of things about God and who He is. It says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is on His heavenly throne." God is sovereign. He is in control. "He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence His soul hates. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face." God is sovereign. God is just. He sees what's going on. He sees what people do. He understands that there are wicked people in the world and they do wicked things. And He will bring them to justice. We can be confident in that fact. So why do we struggle with disappointment when we see the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Remember back in Psalm 73? "My foot had almost slipped." If you keep reading in that psalm, down in verse 16, it says, "When I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me. I couldn't figure it out until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." The harsh realities of life are tough to deal with, but when you see the higher reality of the Lord, it puts it all in perspective. Yeah, it seems like they're getting away with it now, but they're not going to forever. And God is just, and He will make it right. That's the higher reality of the Lord. You say, "Yeah, but why do we have to wait? You know, why can't God do it now? I want God to be just now." And the answer to that is seen in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." We want God to judge others quickly when they do wrong, but we kind of like the fact that He's patient when it's us. "Go get them, God," but when it's us, "Can you give me a little bit of time?" Paul assures us in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 and 7, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. So be patient. The story of life is still being written, and it will all come out right in the end. Now this leads us to what I'm calling the hopeful reactions to life. I mentioned a website earlier that had kind of conflicting statements on expectations. I found one that I thought was really fitting for this message. It is a good place when all you have is hope and not expectations. I like that. When we have hope, that keeps us from being depressed and looking at everything negatively. We have hope instead of expectations saying this is the way it ought to be. Because you might be right, that's the way it ought to be, but that ain't the way it is. And the sooner we can come to that understanding, the better off we're going to be. But I believe that, according to the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. It is faith in the future. It's trusting what God is going to do. We believe that in the end, God is going to make all things right. And because of that, there are three reactions we can have. The first is to believe anyway. You see everything going on wrong about you, you believe anyway. Hold on to your faith. Job personified this in his reactions to the unpleasant, even the unfair losses in his life. In Job 1, beginning in verse 20, at this Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Those were signs of grief in that ancient culture. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Ooh, that takes us by surprise. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Where does your health and wealth gospel fit into that? I even heard one televangelist say, well, Job sure wasn't under the Spirit's guidance when he said that. Are you kidding? The next line says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He believed anyway. And when his wife told him to curse God and die, in the next chapter, Job 2:10 says, Job told her, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Do we think life is always going to be victorious? We're always going to have what we want. There's never going to be trouble. He believed anyway. Another person that did this, one of my favorites in all the scriptures, the prophet Habakkuk. I love Habakkuk. He looked around and he said, God, life is unfair. Why don't you do something about it? I mean, how many of us would really have the guts to go to God and say that? And God said, I'm at work. I'd tell you about it, but it'd blow your mind. Habakkuk said, try me. So God said, okay, this is what I'm doing. Blew his mind. But in the end, at the end of his book, Habakkuk makes one of the greatest statements of faith ever recorded. Chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, meaning I got nothing, everything looks bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's what it means to believe anyway. Even if things don't go the way I expected, the way I wanted it to go, the way I thought it should be, I believe anyway. That's faith, folks. That's what we're called to do. The second hopeful reaction is to behave anyway. Now, you might be surprised at the example I give you. It comes from Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Again, you're probably familiar with that story. Adam and Eve had taught their sons the importance of sacrifice to God, part of worship. Cain made a sacrifice, Abel made a sacrifice. God accepted Abel's, he did not accept Cain's. Most scholars and preachers, you know, debate about why God didn't accept Cain. I want to focus on what God said to Cain. In verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Which was the Old Testament way of saying, why are you depressed? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, it's really easy to skip over that line because we're so familiar with the next. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And we know what happened. We know Cain did not do the right thing. He went out and murdered his brother. But don't lose what God said there. You're upset, Cain. You think I'm being unfair. You think that life isn't treating you right. Well, if you do the right thing, you will be rewarded. So when you think life is unfair and life is unpleasant and people are untrue, Behave anyway. Do the right thing anyway. Why? Because God is just. And God sees it. And God will reward your obedience. He will punish disobedience. One author summarizes God's statement in these words: life isn't fair. Get over it. I think we need to teach our children that. Life isn't fair. Get used to it and get over it. We have produced the weakest generation of people who have trauma with a hangnail because they expect everything to be handed to them. They expect everything to go exactly the way they think it should go. And when they can't handle it. Why? Because we have failed to pass on to the next generation that you're not entitled to anything. Life is not easy. Life is not fair. Get over it and do the right thing anyway. I remember when I was in Bible college, our president of the college was still a relatively young man. He had young children still at home. And he shared something with them that has always stuck with me. I'm sure any of you that have had kids, you'll understand this. When the kids get to that age that when you tell them to do something, they say, why? Right? What's our number one answer? Because I said so, right? Okay. He had a different reaction, and I thought it was really good. He would tell his child, you go and do what I'm telling you to do, come back and I'll explain it. Oh, that's good. You do what I'm telling you, obey, and you'll get your explanation. He said, not once did they ever come back and ask why. You know, God did that. He did it to Moses when he was standing in front of the burning bush. God sending him to Egypt, let my people go. And Moses has given him 101 reasons why he shouldn't be the one to do it. How do I know you're really doing this? God, give me a sign. He said, okay, I'll give you a sign. When you've done this, you'll worship me on this mountain. What's the catch? You got to do it first. Behave anyway. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't like it. Do the right thing anyway. And maybe you will understand it once you've done it. But even if you don't, you're still going to be on the right track. That same author who said, life isn't fair, get over it, went on to write, life isn't fair. And in the thick, swarming midst of life's unfairness, our options often narrow down to something so simple it seems cliche. Do the right thing, have the right attitude. But what is the right thing? Well, in Hebrews 11, the author talks about Cain and Abel. He says there's basically one difference between them. Abel had faith, Cain didn't. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Believe anyway, behave anyway, because it's right. You may not feel like it, you may not understand it. Do the right thing anyway. Joseph, whom we already saw, encountered the harsh realities of life. He's an example of one that did this. When he was sold into slavery, he was the best slave he could be. When he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, he was the best inmate he could be. And notice what happened. In Genesis 39:2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 20 says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. Verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Why? Because Joseph believed anyway, and he behaved anyway, in spite of the fact that life wasn't pleasant, life wasn't fair. God will honor that kind of faith and that kind of obedience. And then finally, the third hopeful reaction is to become anyway. Paul writes in the midst of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Transform, that's the same word in the Greek for metamorphosis. Changing a caterpillar to a butterfly. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. He goes on in chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For the light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Bottom line is this, and if you get anything out of this message, get this. What we believe and how we behave will determine who we become. Let me say that again. What we believe and how we behave will determine what we become. And those are choices each one of us makes. If there's anything that these upcoming generations need to get rid of, it's this victim mentality. Oh, life is so unfair, and I'm just the product of all these unfair things. Bull. We are the product of our choices. God gave us a will, use it. Sure, life is unpleasant. Life is often unfair. That doesn't mean you can't still choose to do the right thing. Believe anyway. Behave anyway. Become like Christ anyway. And that's really the bottom line. Our obligation to the next generation is to teach them about life. We need to teach the upcoming generations to temper their expectations, not to believe the lie that they're entitled to whatever they want without having to work for it. And we'll get to that in a later message. That everything in life is pleasant and fair. The harsh realities of life is that life is often unpleasant. It's often unfair. Lips are often untrue. We need to prepare our young people for this. Let them know what's really out there so that they're not blindsided and become bitter. The higher reality, though, is that God is sovereign. He is just. He is loving and merciful. He often delays his justice to give others a chance to receive his grace and mercy. In the short term, it may look like God is unfair, but in reality, he's ultimately just. We may have to wait for it, but it will happen. And the hopeful reactions in the face of these realities, we are to believe anyway, we are to behave anyway, we are to become anyway. Instead of allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold, being conformed to their way of thinking and behaving, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to make life more pleasant or even fair, but it's going to give us the strength and the hope to get through to the other side. Life isn't fair, but for those who live by faith, we can say it is well with our souls.